And we'll begin reading at the verse 17 of the first chapter, and then we'll go into chapter 2, which only consists of 10 verses. So a short reading. Most of us who have been here, or some of, or all of the series on Jonah so far, will have a good idea of what has happened pre the swallowing of Jonah by the whale. And there's a lot that has happened pre-verse 17 in Jonah's life. We're going to begin at verse 17 and then read down to the end of chapter 2. So let's read God's word together, please. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the waves were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. Thank God for his word. Let's just approach the Lord again in prayer, realizing our need of his intervention and help. It's good to see you here, and you've been able to come out to this place, to be here to worship, set up to the preaching of the word. But let's pray now and get the presence of God here by the Spirit, through petitioning him. Let's ask the Lord to speak to each one of us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize how, Lord, so easy we come in and go out of the house of God. And Lord, we've heard something and we might have learnt some trivia or some things, or we might have come to a knowledge of certain facts. But yet, O God, we confess that the Spirit of God has not entered us and actuated us and touched our mind and our heart, and that the Spirit of God has not revealed Christ to us in thy word, we have come and we have left unchanged. No nearer God, no more like Christ, our image remaining the same, or perhaps worse. And Lord, we even, who might be out of Christ, who yet are considering their life, what I'm going to do with my life, where I'll be. Do I want Christ in my life? Do I want church in my life? Oh God, we pray that even here this morning, in this meeting, in this service, at this point in their life, they will come to a personal knowledge of Christ as Savior and see their need of him. And that it's really not an issue of if or options. That if they have Christ, they have life. But without Christ, there is only death and destruction, the pit and hell and all its horrors. O Father, have mercy in each and every one of us. None of us are better than the other. We're all the same, sinners. O God, we pray that grace might afresh be bestowed upon us, preacher and hearer, as is our desperate need. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And then we're considering the book of Jonah and Jonah's reflections. We're considering the book, for these are Jonah's thoughts and reflections upon his life. This message is a meandering message. I was writing it and preparing it, and I feel that I've meandered much too much in the way I've presented it and the way I've written it down. But there's things in what we're going to consider in verse 17 and in the following chapter 2 that I think are deep and maybe require a little meandering. But I hope I don't lose you. I hope that we're clear on what the Lord is saying in this passage. It is one of the most deplorable characteristics of a Christian that true, serious, and fervent prayer is offered to God only when we are desperate. We have perused chapter 1, the first chapter of Jonah's reflections, but at no point have we sat down and taken time to address God. I thought that was striking. Prophets are men of prayer. In their books you find often references to prayer and making God part of their thoughts and part of their life. But just consider chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This is where the Lord revealed himself to Jonah. This is where the Lord gave Jonah the command to go to Nineveh. Jonah received then God's revelation, but he received this revelation without prayer. And should we can note that and reflect, but maybe at the time we didn't think it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, thy great city, and cry against them, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah prayed. If only, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And so it was his inclination, his desire not to pray, his decision not to make God part of his life here, and not to factor prayer into his decision. Maybe it would have all been different if he had just prayed. This whole episode in his life, and it's great for us to look at it and study it and to gain much help for our Christian life from Jonah. But could we say that none of this would have occurred? That is, his being cast into the sea, his being swallowed up, and then maybe chapter 4, we find here that he didn't pray. He made that decision not to pray. His choice was to run instead of praying. No prayer can sort out a lot of things. We think, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to react to what's happened here. Well, let's pray. Is that not a good choice? The best choice? And sometimes one of the only choice. Verses 4 to 6 then, Jonah slept at the bottom of the ship. And he slept calmly, deeply, but in his sleeping he could not pray. He could dream, certainly. He could dream a thousand dreams of different kinds. He could dream even about God. He could dream about himself. He could dream about Nineveh, but what he couldn't do was pray. He was not in any position to pray when he was asleep at the bottom of this ship in his sin and disobedience. Verses 7 to 10 then tell us about his sin being discovered and being brought to light, that Jonah was the man that has brought a storm of God's wrath upon this ship and the people in it. But as the sin was discovered, there was no prayer offered up to the Lord. Again, verses 11 to 16, as the sin is being dealt with, handled, an issue that has been brought up and is being thought about, what are they going to do with Jonah and his sin? What is Jonah going to do about his sin? And yet, there is no prayer. So finally, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so finally Jonah is cast into the sea and then he is swallowed up by this whale. He is right where God wants him to be. At this point in his life, from what has occurred, this is the best place in the world for Jonah to be. Where? in the belly of a great fish. And you know, it's strange, and I'm sure that you can think about your life and circumstances of how the Lord's dealt with you, but isn't it strange that we often wouldn't choose where we end up or where we're at some given time, and we think this is the last place where we want to be. This place, with these people, at this point in my life, this is not where I want to be. Think of poor Jonah in the belly of a fish. But yet, this is where God had him to be. Now, it wasn't pleasant. It would have been stinking. There would have been a lot of problems with being in the belly of a fish, even considering that the Lord would have sustained him. This was not a place to be. And his prayers speak of this. This is not a nice place to be. For chapter 2, verse 1, brings not only a new chapter in the book of Jonah's reflections, but it's a new chapter in Jonah's life. This chapter begins not on the mountaintop, not at some great success in his career, but this new chapter, this fresh chapter in Jonah's life, begins really at the bottom of the sea. It begins in this strange and horrible place, this new chapter of his life. And thus, with God, new chapters in the life of sinners. New beginnings, fresh beginnings, better beginnings. It starts low. It starts down. It starts in a state of complete and utter dependence upon God. And whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, when those circumstances are troubling, when those circumstances are difficult, should we not factor in God and pray and say, why do you have me here? What is your lesson for me? Why am I going through this? Because what happened in this situation? What happened when finally Jonah was brought as low as he could be? As low in many senses, but actually as low as man could go in the belly of a fish, plunging down into the depths of the sea. He couldn't go any lower. But this situation, this hard, this difficult situation, was the one that caused Jonah to pray finally. Was the one that caused Jonah to pray sincerely, properly, truly. Prayer is a hard thing, isn't it? And we go to pray, we go into the prayer meeting, we pray at home, and boy, it is tough. And you feel inside yourself, and you pray, and you say, I just don't feel it. Why? Because the Lord needs to bring us low and to be in utter dependence of Him and to Him before we pray truly. And so we need, therefore, to cherish and utilize the low points in life, such as our nature, that when we are at the high point, we don't look up to the Lord, but we look down and say, look what I have. Look how great a time I'm having. Look within my life and I can enjoy. Look at all these blessings that are mine. Thank you, God. Of course, there's nothing wrong. We can be on the mountaintop while we're in the mountaintop in life, spiritually, and with all the enjoyments. But I think the underlying point is, such is our nature, that usually and commonly, the Lord must bring us to a situation where we can then pray upward to Him. And so I urge you to cherish the troubling and difficult times in life, for they are the times that give us the proper platform to look up to God. The church, when it functions properly, tends to attract the lowly in society. Apart from families who grow up in the church, of course, who are associated and to attend and to give witness of Christ, it's the least in society that find in Christ and in God something to look up to. And just on that, people like myself, who are brought up in church, who have a very early association with church, we need a personal conviction of the Lord. It's not enough to say, oh, this is something that I do because I do it and because I've done it, because it seems something that's good because my parents are involved in it. You need a personal conviction in your heart and in your life to say that you are God's and God is your God. Why is the church in your life? Why are you in church? Why do you come and worship? I can put that to myself. You know, I was brought up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were saved at a very early age. But you know, there comes a point when you need to make that personal. And not just an issue of family or an issue of association. And that's what happened to Israel. They say, we are God's children, we are God's people. And Paul says, you're not all Israel, who are us Israel. It needs to be personal. We need to feel that need, that dependence on God alone. It's so important to get things into perspective in life. Ideally, prosperity is what we want for us and for our family. We want good things. I want that for my family. But what's the true order of the soul? Surely it is first Christ, the Lord. And secondly, it's love for family and everything else that might be important in our life. But first, it is Christ and the Lord. And if Christ is first and foremost, then to lift up our eyes to Him, sometimes, often, we need to be brought very low by our circumstances. The lesson of suffering in the Christian life is critical. That we, when we're in the depths of despair, would then pray. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans 5, interestingly. He teaches us what troubles, what difficulties are to mean to us in life. He begins talking about justification in Romans 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By Him also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, in suffering. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, tribulation, suffering, is the love of God then poured out upon us and in us. By tribulation, by suffering, we are given a more proper and full view of the love of God to us, in that He keeps us, in that really, it whittles everything down to the soul. It whittles everything down to how we have a relationship with God and how that is the only thing that matters. Verse 1 details the extraordinary situation of Jonah's prayer. Nothing is irregular about verse 1 as it tells us, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. That's a very simple statement. It's one that's expected in the Bible. We would turn up any page and we would expect, oh, well then, here's a man praying unto the Lord. But it is really this fact that gives us what the lesson is all about here. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, yes. He prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah prayed, but that the place he prayed and in the experience in which he prayed was out of the fish's belly. He has nowhere to go. He has nothing else to do. He cannot get any lower. He could not suffer any more, I suppose. And yet the providence of God has brought him here, and so he prays. The transition from verse 17 to verse 1 proves that Jonah was in the belly of the fish. He had entered into these difficult, troubling circumstances. But then that Jonah was not only in the belly, but that out of the fish's belly he prayed to God. He prayed past the fish, up through the sea, through the sky, into the very throne room of God. He prayed to Him. Oh, what a prayer in this month. Not just by its content, but more so because of the place that Jonah was. In this belly, he prayed to God at the end of the day. This is a gracious providence. As much as this wheel's belly felt like death and judgment, it was God's vessel of mercy to Jonah. And as much as the circumstances and the troubles in your life feel like your world is going to collapse round about you and the most awful things have occurred and you don't know where to go, isn't that the time when we realize God has brought me here to pray? You know what? The Lord wants nothing more from you. He doesn't want you to jump through hoops to win the gold medal at the Olympics. He doesn't want you to do great charitable works that are unprecedented on earth. The Lord wants you to pray to Him in the most serious and sensitive manner. And here is Jonah. And here are we in our circumstances. And we may have been brought very low, but what are we to do? We are to pray out of our circumstances and out of the belly of the whale that we are in. The vessel of God's mercy has brought Jonah here to this place, as much as it might have seemed many other things. But this stomach of the fish in this situation that he is in has a dual representation. And that it is first a type of Christ. But that secondly, we see also here that it is called, in verse 2, the belly of hell. First, let's try to understand this as a direct prophecy of Christ. Our Savior talked about Jonah in Matthew chapter 13. He talked about Jonah and what happened to him, and he applies it to his own situation here. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 38, we read this. Or verse chapter 13. Right? Chapter 12. Yes, chapter 12 and the verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, they're greater than Jonah is here. And so Jonah is in a certain way a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. He spoke of Christ. Even here, when this was written, it was speaking of the one who would come, the Messiah. It was pointing towards Christ. Jesus tells the hearers that Jonah's experience in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights was a sign then, a signpost pointing to Christ. Clearly the time frame is important. It was 3 days and 3 nights. That was which Christ died and was buried for that length of time, 3 days and 3 nights. So clearly the time frame is important. And the sense of into the grave applies to Christ. And out of the grave again is applicable in this prophecy. That Jonah went down into the fish's belly and into his grave, but then he appeared again. He rose again as if from the dead. He was a prophecy. He was prophesying of Christ. But I think we're looking at something fuller, something deeper here. Little did Jonah know it, but he was fulfilling the redemptive path of Christ in his experience. Jonah's miracle speaks of Christ's greater miracle, and his suffering and his Psalms prayer for the all these things are taken out of the Psalms, more or less. His suffering and the Psalms prayer speak of Christ and echo Christ. And you know, when we read his prayer and we think of his prayer, these thoughts and ideas could easily be applied to Christ when he was on the cross, and even when he was laid in the tomb. We could apply these thoughts, couldn't we? This suffering, this deep suffering, this being taken into death. You see, Christ not only suffered, but he died. Jonah didn't die because of Christ. But what happened is that Jonah was a picture of Christ, in that Christ suffered and he died. He died for you and me. He not only suffered, but he gave up his life. And I can't help but understand Jonah's experience, and our experience, by the special duty of Christ laid upon us. He said, take up your cross and follow me. For the Christian life involves an entering into Christ's suffering in our life. Not into his death, but into his suffering. And however much our soul has been forever secured by the death of Christ, our body, our emotions, our mental well-being is not secured. So as much as our soul is saved from judgment and sin and death, our body is not. We will suffer. We do suffer. We suffer bodily. And if you look round about you, as you think of people in the church suffering, illness, different diseases, problems, and isn't it awful? Emotionally, there's an emotional aspect to suffering. The straining of our emotion, the tears, the heartache, that deep hurt that this life brings to us. There's that mental well-being, where really we have suffered so much, both physically and emotionally, that our mental well-being is not what it once was. In fact, it's our duty to suffer. And it's for our spiritual good that we suffer. Our soul is forever protected in the hands of God and through the grace and mercy of the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ, but we will suffer. Now here's a great divide in the present day Christian church, and one of the great modern failings of contemporary Christianity. Something that's a common missing link in ministry. The understanding that we best show Christ, not in physical and material prosperity, but in suffering. Why? Because He suffered. We best show Christ by our own suffering and being preserved in our suffering. And what a testimony Jonah was. Here he is in the fish's belly. And here he is in his suffering, and yet he is preserved, and yet he rises again from that. And in a spiritual sense, we always rise again from our sufferings. We are always maintained and preserved in our sufferings. And people say, well, you don't need to suffer. If you suffer, it's off the devil and you're doing something wrong. Take up your cross and follow me. Suffering in this life is not nice, but what it is, and among many other things, what it is us living out our Christian life. It's us preaching and prophesying Christ. Jonah therefore became a prophecy of Christ. When? When did he become the prophecy of Christ? When do we see Christ in his life? When he heard the revelation of God and ran? When he slept at the bottom of the ship? When his sin is discovered? When his sin is being dealt with? No, we see Christ in Jonah when he prayed in his suffering. When he is found in the belly of the fish. Not until he was plunged into a sea of trouble and suffering does Jonah bring out Christ in his life. And it's not until we come to an end of ourselves that we truly appreciate the spiritual benefit of Christ's salvation. Jonah was left with nothing. He had nothing. He was suffering. He was struggling. But what he had and what he could profess and what he could preach was Christ. There's much pleasure in physical and material prosperity. And sincerely, I wish it on you, and I wish it on myself. It's not something we don't go into our monasteries and say, well, we'll have done with everything and we'll hurt ourselves the rest of our day. This will get us closer to God. No, I wish it on you. But it's the measure of suffering that gives us the best spiritual experience. And it's by our suffering that we are drawn closer to the Lord. What does Jonah say in verse 4? Verse 2. And said in his prayer out of the fish's belly, what's his first words? I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord.
You see, it's in his affliction that he cries. It's what prompted him. It's what led him to approach God. You'll never have the horror to suffer for your sins. You'll never see or feel the dark pit of hell with its darkness and its fires and its tortures and whatever the fullness of it is, yet unexplained to us, such as its depths of torment as the sinner is cast into the lake of fire. You will never have the horror to suffer for your sins. But it will be your pleasure to touch Christ in your earthly suffering. And here we truly see Christ and we truly preach Christ. You know what Hebrews 4 verse 15 says? It says that Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I don't know any other way that Christ is touched in Scripture except that when we are sore and hurting and suffering, for he is not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, when we're suffering, we touch him with our infirmities. We make an impression upon him. He feels our suffering. There is no closer way to get to God as when we are down, as when we are hurting. There is this reference to hell in our English translation, which is Sheol in the original Hebrew, which means grave, which is a reference to death. And it's a very difficult word to understand, and its usage in Scripture and in its classical Greek usage for it speaks of Hades. The word Sheol is a reference to Hades in the Septuagint, the Greek translation. And we know about Hades, the place of the dead, where they go after they die. But what we have reference to here, I believe, is simply the grave. That's the reference. Jonah went low, so low as to assign the fish's belly as his coffin. This is what he's saying. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and I heard my voice. In my coffin, I'm lying here in death. I know this is where I'll end my days. This is where I deserve to be. Here I am, in the belly of this fish. I'm in my grave. He was brought low. He was accepting death as the right punishment. However, Jonah does not die. He does not die because Christ died for him. And this is the miracle for him. He was preserved in the wheel for 3 days and 3 nights. He was miraculously preserved in his grave. But Christ was dead and miraculously raised from the dead. And verse 9 shows how Jonah and Christ link. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will say that I avow salvation is of the Lord. Our sins slew Christ. But he was resurrected from the dead. He was made alive. Jonah's disobedience brought him to an end of himself, even into his grave. But the Lord preserved him from death. He deserved to die, but Christ was to die for him. And this is the lesson. He is but a picture, a type of Christ. Jonah should have died. He didn't deserve to be vomited by the fish on the dry land and to go and finish his journey. But Christ went the whole way. His feet like a flint to Jerusalem. And he went up that hill at Calvary and he died on that cross. And he died for me and you. He died for Jonah. So Jonah here is the picture fully in the sense that Christ did die for him and Jonah does not die. And in that position, Jonah prayed the Psalms and saw Christ. He prophesied of Christ in word and in course. What Jonah was in the end brought to see. After we see his enveloping into the wheel's belly and suffering, of course, causing him to pray, Jonah saw the mighty, miraculous providence of God. For he leaves this confession with us. Salvation is of the Lord. salvation is of the Lord. To lay my sin on Christ, and that he would be resurrected from the dead. To restore me to obedience and preserve me in providence. He says, thou art a mighty and miraculous God, that you sent your son to die for me and brought him again from the dead, as he would in prophesying and looking forward. And here he is, he confesses to God's might and God's miracles, and he says salvation is of the Lord, and at the end of ourselves, this is where we should be. And let me ask you, are you here? Are you at this confession? Is this our experience? Is this our prayer? Salvation is of the Lord, this confession to him, where we are at our lowest, to say the Lord saves. And with Job in his suffering to say, blessed be God. He is good, he is gracious, he has done great and mighty things for me. And no matter my suffering, my soul is saved and secured forever. That is his point. He has come to a complete end of himself, and then you have this vomiting out onto dry land, out of nowhere. For we'll be in the belly of the wheel till we come to this point. We'll be in the midst of our suffering until we're vomited up from our suffering to serve. And you know, suffering in this life isn't nice, but it's one of the greatest pleasures, for it's there that we most closely relate to our Savior and touch him. And may we together be brought to the place in our suffering to confess that salvation is of the Lord. Let us pray, let us speak to our faith, and commit unto him what we have considered, that he might apply it to us, and give us that inclination to pray, and that right sense and sensitiveness to pray. Let's seek God's face. Our Heavenly Father, O God, the suffering of this life, Lord, we pray that the suffering that we experience will bring us to an end of ourselves and bring us into a closer relationship to Christ. And that we, in the depth of our suffering, will be enabled then to look up to him and to pray and to enter into the sufferings of Christ, and thereby be able to confess that salvation is of the Lord, that no matter what happens to me, it has no matter, it doesn't mean anything, for I am with thee forever in salvation. You have secured my soul. You will one day redeem my body and bring it together in perfection and glorify me. And no matter my suffering, may it serve only to bring me closer to my Savior. O Lord, bless us together, we pray. Raise us up then like Jonah to serve thee and to do things for thee. O Lord, make us into good servants, we pray, by whatever means necessary. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.